Good morning. Good morning. To God be the glory. Not only for the things that he has done, but for who he is. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord again in this place. Amen. Amen. So good to see all of you here today, especially since weathering the storm, and not just the physical one this morning, but I'm sure many of you had some trying weeks in there. But we're glad and we're grateful to God for another opportunity that we can come. We want to say welcome to those of you who are joining us online at this time. We're equally grateful to have you with us. If this is your first time visiting us, a very special welcome to you. We're grateful to have you with us, and we pray that your time with us will be beneficial or edifying. At this time, we're going to have our fifth grade and below, those who are going to go in the back, fifth grade and below, and those who serve in that area, you can head to the back. Again, we're grateful for the privilege that is ours, that we can come. And I'm so excited about the word on today and what God has laid on my heart. And I pray again that you would heed, give careful attention to what is being said today. The way I want to begin today is somehow, in a very subtle way, it appears that the church has developed this mentality that Paul, that once you're saved, you know, that's it. All we got to do now is just kind of relax and just wait for our Savior to return. You know, would of course, you know, share the gospel here and there, maybe a time or two, or maybe come to church a few Sundays out of the month, weather permitting, or, you know, depending on who's speaking. And yes, that is shade. Depending on who's speaking, or sometimes just depending on how we feel. You know, maybe I just don't feel like coming. And so there's little to no emphasis on personal growth. There's little to no emphasis about our fellowshipping one with another, or our just doing the things that Scripture requires of us as those who are professed believers in Jesus Christ, not realizing that there is so much more in what, I guess what I could say, the package of salvation that God has given to us. It's called the multifaceted grace of God. It's more to it than just going to heaven. And today I want us to look together at the Apostle Peter's second letter. And I want you to see, because he's nearing the end of his life, what he wanted to remind those believers of during his day. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you did not bring a Bible, there should be one right beneath the seat in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take that as a gift from us to you. But 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read verses 3 through 11 in your hearing. Once you find it, if you're able to, please stand on your feet with me. Second Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3, and the Bible reads this way. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, there's a purpose to it all, you guys. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, contrast, y'all, that's a contrast word. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Entitled the message today, Add to Your Faith. Add to Your Faith. Father, thank you so much for, again, giving us this joy, God, that we can come before your presence. And as many people, but as one, God, as the body of Christ, God, to once again sit beneath your word, God. We thank you for its richness, and I pray now, God, by your spirit, you would speak to our hearts through it, God. We pray that your name is glorified in all that is said and done. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's see. Add to your faith. You may be seated. Add to your faith. And I encourage you now, even though we're beginning in chapter 1, which is where the letter begins, and we're starting at chapter 3, you still take time to read the entire letter here. But Peter opens up this letter by identifying himself as the author of this letter and identifying to who he's writing to. For those who have their Bibles open, if you note back in verse 1, he says he's writing to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen at this. Who have received a faith as precious as ours. So he is definitely writing this to those who are believers. He says those who have received a faith as precious as ours. More specifically, these are Jewish believers who have been scattered outside of the land of Israel. And we know this because if you go back to the first letter that Peter wrote, that's who he addresses it to. And when you get to chapter 3 of this letter, he actually says, and I wrote to you before. So we know it's the same audience. It's these Jewish believers who have been scattered outside the land of Israel. Now, Peter, and most of us know this, he was a close follower of Jesus Christ. He personally witnessed the life and ministry of Jesus. And now when you get to this second letter here, he is near the end of his life. And he writes this letter as a reminder of some truths to these believers. And now it is recorded for us for our benefit. So after his introduction, he greets them in the traditional greeting. He says, grace and mercy. And he says, be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Grace and mercy be multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. And so we pick up here now in verse 3 today at the beginning of this second letter. Peter says, talking about God, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now notice now, Peter doesn't start or begin this letter with something that we need to do. No, that's not what he does here. What he does is he begins with what God has already done for us. And that's what we just got finished saying. And to God be the glory for the great things that he has done. Peter says his or God's divine power. What is God's divine power? It's God's limitless power supply that has given us. And I like the NASB, and I apologize, I did not get to add the other translations and things this week, but just follow along with me. But the NASB more accurately states that his divine power has granted us. And the reason I like granted us over given us, because it carries the notion that this is something that we've been given, not something that we earn. It's been given to us freely. So God simply grants it to the believer. His divine power has granted or given us what? The text says everything we need for a godly life. We have access to God's power, a power that never runs out now. His divine power is available to help us in everything we need pertaining to this life in godliness. Now, note, everything doesn't say God gave you 80%. Now you got to come up with the rest. Doesn't say that. Peter says that God gives us everything we need. God doesn't hold back. To God be the glory. He doesn't hold back. There's nothing we need that God hasn't given the believer to live the life that God has called us to. There is not something else that we're looking for. In our, you heard me say it at the beginning, in our package of salvation, absolutely included is everything necessary for the life that you are now to live. But do we believe this? Do we believe this? There's nothing in our lives that God doesn't cover. Nothing. This means everything we need spiritually to grow in holiness and in love for Him, we have it as believers. And scriptures confirm this in Ephesians chapter 1. Make the note, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms," listen to this, "with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So it is a life that is pleasing to God. That is what a godly life is. When he says here, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. A life that is pleasing to God. As we talked about last week, living that life that God would have us live, that is pleasing to him. Now note, the verse actually tells us how do we come to this, or how did this rather come to us. It says, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It is by our knowing God, having a relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ, is how we received all of this. It is through our knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and goodness. And this is why it's so important that we emphasize studying the Word of God, learning it, building the Word of God into our lives, because it's through our knowledge of Him we grow. And it's in this knowledge of Him that everything that we need for a godly life is provided. In Hosea, make this note, most of us know it already, but in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they had rejected knowledge." But now we see in this New Testament, we've been blessed through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And being called here refers to the effectual call of God. It's effectual because it was effective. That's why it's called that. The call that resulted in your salvation is what he's talking about. The point being that the call of God was not based on something in me or something that was in you. It wasn't because we were so valuable to God, or that we had so much worth to God. No, he called us, he tells you here, based on his own glory and goodness. He's the one that chose to have mercy and compassion on hell deserves sinners. I know it doesn't sound good, but it's the truth. Of his own glory and goodness. And Ms. Kim, that's why he could say, "I will have mercy on whoever I want, and I will have compassion on whoever I want." All of them deserve it, but I chose to have mercy and compassion. And Peter goes on to verse 4. Go to the next one. Verse 4 and says, it's through these, through what? What is these? Talking about through God's own glory and goodness, he has given us very great and precious promises. And these promises, they center in the salvation that he's provided in Christ, the great and precious promises, the promises that we have. We have life now in Christ. We have the hope of glory in Christ. We have the assurance of a cleansing that is so complete that one day we're going to see the holy God and we'll be holy and spotless and blameless before him. So that through them, through his promises, that is, you may participate in the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean that we become deity. We don't become gods. We become partakers or participants of his divine nature. What he is in his moral character is going to be reproduced in his children. That's what he's talking about here. That's why all throughout Scripture we are urged to become or imitate Christ. The point is, he changes us from the inside so that through him or through the indwelling spirit, you participate in his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. When we become participants or partakers of his divine nature, we escape the world or the corruption of the world and its evil desires, because now God gives us his spirit now, and now he begins to give us the desires of our hearts. Not those wishes and desires that you want, but he begins to place those desires in our heart now, not the evil desires of the world. And that's why John could write in his first epistle, "Greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world." The Almighty God indwelling us by his Spirit, who has come to us as part of his provision and our salvation. That's part of the great and precious promises of God. Well, look at verse 5. He says, for this reason, there's a purpose to it. For this reason, make every effort. And I almost titled the message today, "Make Every Effort," since it's going to be mentioned twice here in the text. But make every effort. Make every effort means to apply diligence. That's what it means, to apply all diligence to. It is a word that means zeal or being zealous for. He is talking about there is nothing that, if KP is a professed Christian, there is nothing to be done half-heartedly. No, not lackadaisical, dragging along in my new life that I have now in Christ. KP, there is to be a passion. There's to be a zeal, a fire is to become all that God has made me new to be. So understanding the promises of God and that we are the participants of his divine nature, our attitude should not be, at least I'm saying I ain't got to worry about going to hell and everything else is kind of rather irrelevant. God says, no, now you got to understand I saved you for a purpose, that not only did I choose you, but you were created for good works. For this reason, make every effort. We are to be applying all diligence. There's to be a passion and a zeal to pursue what he says should be characteristic of all of us. But I am concerned. I see it clearly. There is a complacency in the church. It's there. I'm saved. That's it. I can just go on with my life now till Jesus come back. But what does that mean? What do you mean when you say I can just go on with my life now? Because in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he goes on to tell you why. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So God working in me doesn't mean that I just become passive, that I just let go and let God. And I know that sounds good, and it's to the point that, that's what I was taught. But we're not using that properly. At the minimum, if you're going to say let go and let God, you need to make sure that in the context of what you say that, people understand what you mean by let go and let God. Because that's not what God says here. God says here, you're supposed to bring all your energy, every effort, zeal of this new life that you have in Christ. Killian, I'm supposed to pour myself into this in carrying out and growing in this new life we have with fear and trembling, because it is God who is working in me and I must be pleasing to him. I must honor him. He is at work in my life, and I should not be resisting the work that he's doing by being indifferent or lazy or lackadaisical with it. Because if I truly been saved and I understand the promises of God, I understand I have a reason now to live, and I am to be making every effort to do what? He says, add to your faith. So faith was God's requirement in Jesus Christ to be saved. And if you go back to verse 1 of the text, Peter says, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those through the righteousness of our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. And so faith is the foundation of it all, you guys. Faith is the foundation. There can be no growth because there's no new life unless there is faith. You haven't, without faith, you haven't even been changed on the inside. And that's why Jesus would say to Nicodemus, are you surprised that I would say to you that you must be born again? So this is for those who have their faith in Christ, who have been transformed. What he's about to say or remind them of is for believers. You are to be making every effort to add to your faith. And the word add here, this word means to supply. That's what that word means. It means to supply. You are to provide something for, to equip it in abundance is what it is. So you are to be abundantly adding these things that are to characterize our lives. Now, it's important to remember now, this is not done in your own strength. We're working out our salvation because it is God who is working in us. So make sure you understand that we learned up, and we're not going to go back there, but we learned back up in verse 2 that it's his divine power, right, that has given us everything that we need. So without his power, it can't be done. But he doesn't do it without us exercising our will in compliance with him to be making every effort in pursuing it. And now what is it that we're supposed to add to our faith here? Look at what it says. Now diligently add him. First one on the list here, he's going to list seven things here, if you will, that we are to add to our faith. First one, he says, add to your faith. Go back to 5 for me. Add to your faith goodness. The first one there is goodness. Goodness is literally moral excellence. It is virtue. It's behavior showing high moral standards. That's what he's talking about here. It's a common word in secular Greek, and it refers to the proper fulfillment of something. And I like some analogies that John MacArthur gave. He said he gave these analogies to try to help us understand what this moral excellence or the goodness that Peter is referring to here. He gave the analogy of a knife. He says the best thing a knife can do is cut. And then he gave the analogy of a horse. And he says the best thing a strong horse can do is run fast. And so the point he was trying to get us to see, or at least me understand, is the goodness here means that the best thing a Christian can do is to fulfill all that a Christian can be. That's the way the word is used. It is the excellence or goodness of a man to be all the good he can be. And according to scriptures, again, we're commanded to imitate Christ, and that's the goodness that Peter is calling for here. So you add to your faith the goodness of Christ's likeness. And he says, and you add to that goodness, knowledge. And this word knowledge is gnosis. It's practical wisdom. It is that growing knowledge, the ability to discern what goes with that goodness that you just added. That knowledge of knowing, the knowledge of knowing how you are to function. And when I was thinking about this, it's like a baby. You know, we can use a baby as an example. Baby is born into the family, and as that baby grow, we want that baby to be growing in its knowledge and learning so that as it the older it gets, it knows how to function that way, that the ability to discern what goes with that goodness so you can apply that knowledge to situations, and what we call today, or you hear it commonly said in the church, so that we are discerning in what we do. So that's the picture of us spiritually. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. He says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, our same word, filled with the knowledge and competent to instruct one another. So it's not just these facts that have been gained, but how to apply what you've learned. The facts to instruct or encourage one another. They were filled with knowledge. Means they have grown and matured from what they have learned. They know now what to do. No matter how long you've been a believer, you are to continuously be growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you do that by studying the Word of God. So God, and what happens is, as God takes us to certain circumstances and certain situations and in this whole lifelong process of growing, we learn how to refine that knowledge, and the process goes on and on. You never get to a point where you know everything. And you should never get to a point, or complacent rather, that you believe, you know, I'm pretty good, you know, I got general knowledge of most of the scripture. This is not an arrogant thing. Just finished New Testament, finna start right back over again. Gotta keep growing in the knowledge. Every situation, it challenges us in a different way. So we are to be growing in our knowledge so that when we find ourselves in those situations, we know exactly what God expects of us. Look at verse 6. So you ought to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Here's the third area, and we talked a little bit about this last week. And one Greek commentator said the word means the ability to get a grip of oneself. Now, you got to keep this in the context now, because this is not as the world would talk about it. This is because the world says, you know, you got to take control of your life. It's not talking about that. That's not what they're talking about. This is, again, we've already been stressing about the enabling power of God. This is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, that I don't have to do the things that God tells me not to do, and I have the power to do the things that he says I am to do. Those fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5:23, but we're not going to turn there. But there is no consideration here for the possibility that a true believer cannot bring the desires of their flesh or of their body under control. And again, I talked about this last week. All those excuses are wiped out because God, in his divine power, has given us self-control. And contrary to what many Christians understand, I never have to sin as a believer. That sounds shocking, right? I never have to sin as a believer. The power and the authority of sin over my life has been dealt with in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean I'm not sitting here trying to act like it's easy or anything like that. And you certainly don't want to be going through life trying to float along and just act like you got it going on. But I am telling you, with the Spirit of God in you, you do not have to sin. That doesn't change the fact that you are a sinner. But I'm just telling you, with the power of God, you do not have to sin. When you do sin, it wasn't because God didn't give you the power not to. You just chose not to honor God in that moment. You just chose not to exercise self-control. But in Christ and in his strength of the Holy Spirit, I can be and I can do everything that God requires of me by his divine power. And you heard me say this last week, because it's amazing, because that's usually, especially back there behind that closed door in counseling, oh, I couldn't help myself. There's something wrong, though. You just don't want it badly enough. That's all that is. But when you say you can't stop, you're now somehow diminishing the power of God, because it is God who works in you. We readily claim the power of God if it's a house we want or a car or something like that. But victory in our lives over the things that God says is for us or not for us, we don't claim that power then. But You can't tell me God is not able, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what the scripture said. That's a promise. Look at the fourth. So add to goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, we probably understand this word better in the sense of patience. It means to persevere, to have patience against all odds, if you will. One noted that perseverance is simply persistent self-control, and I like that. Now you do that, you develop this endurance, if you will, or perseverance, if you will, this never give in, never give up attitude as God allows you to go through things. You draw upon his power and you persevere. In temptation and all those things, we persevere. It develops endurance. So the word is actually a compound word, umomino. It means you remain under. See, our prayer is, God, get me out of where God may be trying to develop you in perseverance while you remain under it. It means you can persevere. You can endure through it. It's not that I escape out of it, but I develop that ability to stay with it. So that, you say, well, why would God want me to stay with it? So that when this other person comes up and they're dealing with it, and they can say, how do you do it? Let me tell you about my Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have what we call our heroes of faith. And as you go through it, you'll see, and he endured, and he endured, and he endured, and he endured. Then when you come to chapter 12, verse 1, this is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Listen at this. And let us run with perseverance. There's our word. The race that is marked out for us. So you got those Old Testament saints as our examples, but the greatest example for us is who? It's Christ, who persevered. He endured the sufferings of the cross and the shame that was associated with all of that. And it's amazing when you read through what it says, and when they question him, he never says a word. But here in Peter, we're continuing to build here. We're continuing to add here. And not only you add to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, he says, you add godliness. It is that attitude of heart and mind that gives us this intense desire, Elaine, to be pleasing to God in all of my life. You see how this just connects us back to last week again. It is that characteristic of our lives. Second Peter says, back up in verse 3, it says, his divine power has granted to us everything to live a godly life. It enables us to function in a godly way. So we are to be making every effort to add these things to our faith. And here, we're supposed to be, when it says godliness here, we're supposed to manifest God's character, that I am a partaker or I am a participant in his divine nature. People are supposed to see that, because our desire is to be like Christ, the goodness, and we grow in that knowledge and that self-control and that perseverance and that godliness, to have his character seen through us. It's supposed to manifest itself in us in the behavior that the world sees from us. And look at the sixth characteristic here. Add to that godliness, mutual affection. And this is something we talked about last week, too, because the word here is filio. It's at Philadelphia. And we talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4 that when Paul told them, I don't need to write to y'all about that because y'all are doing good in this area. I just need you to do it more and more. And so this love, Philadelphia love, is that love, that mutual affection, that love that is directed towards one another, that's reciprocated. See, we don't have a problem with that one. But notice what he does. He like mutual affection, and if that means love, brotherly love, why end it with love? Because not only did he want to discuss the filial or the mutual affection, that love that is reciprocated, he wanted to finish it with the agape love. This was discussed last week. It's that self-sacrificing love that acts on behalf of the benefit of the one who is loved. It is that putting that person above you kind of love. And it's supposed to be the overarching principle that governs everything, so that Jesus would say, you want to know what the two greatest command is? Love God and love your neighbor. I will do what is right and best for them at all times and in every situation. I'm not driven by my feelings. Well, I don't feel like it because you don't know how she said it to me or what she did to me. No, that's not agape love. You need to add to your faith this kind of love. And all that, add it to your faith. Keep in mind now, this is supposed to be, the point is, and I love, go back and read it from the NASB, is he's really reminding them to be increasing in this. It's not like these things are not already yours. You are to be steadily increasing in these things. And these things are all intertwined. And you're supposed to just add it in abundance, if you will, these individual qualities. So now, after laying out these seven qualities here in verses 5 through 7, look at what he picks up on in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities, look, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure. One of the things I love about Scripture, when you look at the letters, they are pretty much written to the church. It's written to believers, because whoever is the author is, he's writing back to believers. He takes their profession at face value. If you say you're a Christian, fine, this is for you. He doesn't say you ain't, but if you possess these qualities here, these qualities that he just mentioned back up in 5 through 7, and that's not a complete list, but if these qualities are yours in an increasing measure, then he says, then it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Then it will keep you from being useless and unfruitful. And people don't like to hear that, but useless, because unbelievers are those who are ineffective or unproductive are those who are unbelievers who are not doing anything that's pleasing to God. There's nothing of the character of God being produced in them, and they're like what we read last week. They're idle. They're not working. They're getting in other people's mess. That's what they're doing. So these things that he's saying here, the things that he's telling you to increase in, you already got it. Increase in it. These things right here, he says, are evidence that you're not being unproductive or useless, that you're not unfruitful. So why is it so important that these qualities be produced or being produced in increasing measure in you? They are the manifestation that we are the children of God. That's the point of it all. They are the evidence of our eternal salvation. That's why James would say, show me your faith by your works. Or I'll show you my faith rather by my works. That's what he's saying. Not that you have to have this to be saved. No. Genuine faith will produce this. These are the things that are going to be produced in you, because why? God is working in us. But James said, hey, if faith without works is dead, ineffective faith is useless. If you claim to have faith as your foundation, and you don't see these things and you're not increasing in these things, it doesn't impact your life. If James were here right now, he says that's a dead faith. But if we can see these qualities in our lives and we possess them in increasing measure, as we saw, we can be sure they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the contrast. Look at 9. But, in case you think I just made it up, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sin. Uh-oh, KP, there it is. They believe, because it says they forgetting they've been cleansed from their past. No, taking that word at face value. You claim you're a Christian, that you have been cleansed of your past sin, you act like you forgot. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted, or short-sighted, if you will. And I take it here, he's describing their true spiritual condition, that they're blind. And if you've ever read through the New Testament, blind is often associated with the unbeliever. It's a description of unbelievers a number of times in the New Testament. But why he called them blind? Because they don't see the truth. That's the picture of the unbeliever. They're blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sin. You claim you understood that your sin separated you from Christ, and that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you've given your life to him, but nothing's changed. Did you forget that's what you claim you went to him for? Because his divine power has given me everything to live a godly life. Now, one of us is a liar. Either God's the liar or I'm the liar. And the scripture said God is not like man that he a liar. But that's what forgetting here means. Hey, you claim you're a Christian, so why don't I see it? Why don't I see it? Look at verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort, there's our phrase again, be diligent to confirm your calling in election. We talked about what calling in election, we talked about the calling, talking about the effectual call in election is just those two things using together because of God's sovereign choice for salvation for us. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You know, if you are worried about whether you're saved or not, and you know that often comes to your mind, or you know I confess Christ, but now I'm wondering sometimes, am I really saved or not? If you are doing these things, you won't be stumbling. These won't be things you'll be stumbling over, because those things are the evidence of who you belong to. So if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is God's provision. And every believer here has the same provision. His divine power has granted us everything we need to live a godly life. We have escaped that corruption of the world. We have become participants or partakers in his divine nature. And now, KP and everybody who profess the name of Christ, you are to be diligent. You are to be making every effort, because the one who is working in you has produced these things. You need to be increasing in these things. We need to be found faithful in making every effort every day to be adding to our faith. Now, these are instructions for those, are not instructions for those who have not been transformed by the faith in Christ. And what you need to hear is something different, because you can't do this right here. You haven't become a partaker or participant in his divine nature. You can't do what's pleasing to God. And until you are set free from the control of sin in your life, you can never do anything pleasing to God. Your good deeds that you might be able to list are nothing more than 50 rags, in his eyes at least. Man may pat you on the back. Man may even testify about you that, KP, you're a good man. But if you have not come to see yourself as the sinner that God sees you as and confess that sin and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished works on the cross, that he died, he suffered on the cross as payment for the penalty of our sins, and that he rose for our salvation, you are still steeped in your sin. But to God be the glory. That's what we're saying, right? Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So don't fall into this complacent mindset that once you're saved, that's it. And y'all hear me do this all the time. Most of it is our fault. Our meaning, I'm putting myself in the boat with other preachers. Somehow the enemy has got us sidetracked. We're not teaching, we're not equipping the saints for the work. We're not teaching them to add to their faith and to avoid sexual immorality and to love and all these things. No, we're teaching you how to name it and claim it. But even so, if you are growing, if you're adding to your faith knowledge, it'll be hard for a man to stand up here in front of you and just tell you anything. So if the church is packed and he's not teaching nothing, not only is that a reflection on him, but it's a reflection on your study as well. So I came to encourage all of us to be diligent, that we're making every effort. You've got to make time for God. You got to spend time in his word. For those of you at home, I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. Don't fall. I saw a message. Somebody sent it to me where a pastor was like, well, you know, you got to get with the program because the days of the church as we know it is over. As far as in-person service, you got to amp up your AV team and everything because live is going to be the way to go. I thank God there's a benefit to live. But that's not God's will. God's will is for us not to forsake to assemble ourselves together. That's what, so in all of our, that's why I said this is not an exhaustive list. We're supposed to be obedient. We have been set aside for his purposes. And that's why he called us a body. We come together. You have gifts that we all mutually benefit from one another. So add to your faith. Don't sit around waiting because he says if these qualities are not there, you're blind, you're short-sighted, you're nearsighted. And that's a description that I wouldn't want attributed to me as a professed believer, like I forgot that I had went to him to ask him for forgiveness of those things. So add to your faith. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you this morning. I thank you for so great of a salvation, God. And God, may we just hold on to these basic, foundational, great promises and truths, God. May they shape our thinking. May they influence and determine how we live our lives day by day. I pray that your people are encouraged, God, and strengthened and are reminded that you have provided everything necessary. That you are here with us with your enabling grace, your sufficiency, and that is why we can live for you every moment of every day. May that be the commitment that we have as we face the week before us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Give you an opportunity if you desire to come. I had to sit back, Miss Mary, and think, wait. God, don't let me fool myself. I started examining myself in every area. Am I adding these things to my faith? Increasing measure. And you need to make sure that that's what you're doing. We'll give you an opportunity. You can come to my left or your right if you want to kneel and pray and have a word with God alone. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you. Come to my right, your left. But at this time, if you'll please stand with me, for those who are able, and we give these opportunity who desire to come. Won't you come? be seated. Come on, let's bless the Lord for his word in here today. Come on, bless the Lord for his word. There are three young people in here who desire to be baptized, and we're going to do that very soon. And because they all three of them are here in their parents, make sure you talk to them about this. And to you young people, make sure you heard what was said today. I'm so grateful that you have chosen to follow Christ, but make sure you're adding to that faith the things that we talked about in this place today. Parents, talk to them about these things, because as sure as they get out these doors, the enemy is going to try to put in their minds all the things of the world and what the world wants them to become. But they are to become like Christ in their walk. So talk to them about the things that we learn in this place today. Thank you guys again so much for your attention. So glad for those who come, encouraging those who are home, unless there is an absolute reason why you couldn't be there. It doesn't even have to be Gateway. Just let it be at some Bible teaching church, not just anywhere, some Bible teaching church. But get to the house of the Lord, because not because I want you there, not because we just desire to see the seats filled, but because that is the will of God for us. People often say, what does God want me to do? Start with the things that you know, and I believe wholeheartedly he'll begin to show you clear more and more things. So thank you guys again. Let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you guys enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Father, again, we come before you, and I again stress, God, thank you for the riches of your word, God. Thank you for every blessing we have in Christ. And I pray, God, that the people on the sound of my voice are never unsatisfied. They're never comfortable, God, just having a lax, lazy walk with you, God. That because we understand you are God and you deserve zeal. You deserve every effort we can give, God, all of our passion and our service to you, God, our commitment to be conformed in every way, in the greatest possible way, God, to the beauty of the character that you have implanted in us, God. So thank you again for those who come, God. I pray that your people will be found faithful with what they've learned from here today, God. We give you praise. We give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Y'all have enjoyed your Sunday.